Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This fourth Sunday of Easter is always centered around Jesus as the Good Shepherd. In fact, the Gospel that we just had read is the final portion of a portion that begins, "I am the Good Shepherd." Now, bishops are supposed to model that Good Shepherd behavior as well, which is why that funny stick that I am carrying is kind of a shepherd's crook. Although I often say to children when I'm talking with them, it would be very hard to use that. You'd have to have a very tiny head as a sheep for me to kind of pull you back into line with my shepherd's crook, my crozier. Like most bishops, I don't know a lot about sheep. And actually, what I do know has been fairly unfavorable. So I'm not terribly comfortable with the comparison of people with sheep. When I was 14, I spent several weeks on a farm with my cousins in Vermont. And they had about 60 head of sheep. And because it was an old farm and the stone walls had begun to break down in various places, my job at the end of each day was to go out and try to round up these sheep and get them back into the barn before sunset because there were black bears in the area. I found that I was not a very effective shepherd. The sheep not only did not listen to my voice, I think they somewhat resented it. And it was a several hours job every day just to round up these ornery sheep. And much of what is in this part of the gospel didn't make much sense to me until 1981, when my wife and I had an opportunity to study at St. George's College in Jerusalem, which is a continuing education center for clergy and laity. We took a course called The Bible in Its Setting, and on the second day of the course, we were bused out into the Judean countryside, got out of the bus, and told to just sit down somewhere on a rock or somewhere and observe. The only thing to observe was a Bedouin shepherd who was about 200 feet off. And he had about 30 sheep. And at first it seemed like watching paint dry to watch this shepherd. But we knew that we were supposed to be picking up something from this. And I discovered that the shepherd kept calling out. Now, of course, he was calling out in Arabic, so we didn't understand it at first. But we began to notice that whenever he called, a sheep, or several sheep, would respond to his call, making sense of Jesus' comment that he knows his sheep and his sheep know him, and they respond to his call. But then, even more amazingly, we discovered that the shepherd had apparently named all of his sheep. But if you're going to be in the field all day with a few sheep, you know, we don't have a lot to do, so naming each of the sheep was probably natural. And we finally realized he was actually calling them each by name. In an earlier part of this passage about "I am the Good Shepherd," Jesus says that, "I call my sheep by name." He knows their name. And we began to realize that these sheep were responding to their name. If I had only known that when I was 14, and trying to encourage these ornery sheep. But all of these sheep were very responsive. Whenever their name was called, they responded. They followed the shepherd. His job was effortless, unlike mine. All of the sheep stayed together. All of the sheep followed his voice. Now, what does that have to do with the baptism today of James and Stuart? Well, in the old baptismal service, prior to the present prayer book, the very first words in that service were, "Name this child." We were doing it because we were naming the child before God so that God would know the child's name forever and call that name with frequency. We do much the same thing in the present service. After the baptism, in fact, in this case, because the bishop is present, "I will anoint their forehead with oil and say, 'You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever.'" Each of us who is baptized belongs to Christ. And each of us who has been baptized is called to be Christ for the world. Now, of course, James and Stuart are a little young to understand that. So part of the understanding of baptism is that they get brought up in a household of faith where people really are listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd and trying to follow him. Think about it. How do people come to know Jesus in our own day? They can read the pages of Scripture, of course. A few weeks ago, they might have watched a biblical movie or two. But it's hard, unless you're actually a part of a community, to get a sense of who Jesus is just by reading Scripture. You can find out where he went, and what he said, what he did, but that's not really building a relationship. Relationships are formed in a family, and relationships are formed in the church family. In the later service, I will be confirming a number of young parishioners here. And in this service, the baptism is also a reminder to each of us who have been baptized that we are being commissioned to be Christ for the world. That's a pretty tall assignment. The way people largely come to know Jesus in our own day is through you and me. If they're going to meet Jesus, they are going to need to meet Jesus in you and me. By the quality of the life we lead, by the way in which we love other people, by the causes we serve, by the way in which we defend our environment, the way in which we work for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. In this service, as well as in the confirmation service, all of us will have an opportunity to renew our baptismal covenant. And that covenant consists of two parts, basically. There's the old Apostles' Creed, which we will use, but then on the basis of the creed, the bishop asks five questions. And actually, I should be asking those questions in this service, too. We didn't go over that earlier, but that's a part of this service that I should be doing as the bishop. The five questions help draw our attention to how we can be Christ in the world, or how Stuart and Stuart and James, how they can grow up to be bearers of Christ for the world. And the first question boils down to basically, will you show up? Will you show up in a place like this on a regular basis? Now, because it's in the prayer book, it's a lot flowery language. It isn't literally, will you show up? It's, will you follow the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers? But the bottom line is, will you show up on a regular basis in a place like this? We need that for support. Now, I can tell you, as somebody who goes to a lot of church services, sometimes they're just completely boring. But that's a minority of my experience, actually, in the church. Otherwise, I still wouldn't be doing this job, I can assure you. Most of the time, I come not even being able to identify what my need is, but I'm struck by something in the service. It may be something the choir sings, or something we sing together, or it might be something in the prayers of the people, or in the lesson. Something will jump out that I've heard a thousand times, but suddenly hear for the first time in a new way. Or it may be in the passing of the peace, or even at the coffee hour afterward. Something happens that reaffirms my faith. Something happens that gives me courage and hope for the future. Something happens that enables me to put a finger on what the problem that was perplexing me was and how I might deal with it. So if you're not regular in church attendance, I encourage you to try that as a first step in understanding how you will be empowered to preach Christ to the world. The second one is that will you resist evil, and when you fall away, return to the Lord. Well, the first part of that calls us in a world in which there is a lot of palpable evil to be resistant of that evil. Not just to not do evil ourselves, but to speak out against bigotry and hatred and all the evil things that we see going on in the world about And also to remember that God is always very loving. God is always welcoming us back. Nothing we can do can separate us from God's love. That's a lesson which both children will need to learn from their families as they grow up. Nothing can separate them from love. No behavior separates them from your love or from God's love. The next question is often seen by people as the pivotal one. Will you, by word and example, witness the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, if you have preschool children, or if you've ever had preschool children, or grandchildren who are preschool, you know that preschool children are absolute experts at ferreting out hypocrisy. If your actions are not living up to your words, they will actually tell you. Once they get into school, that begins to get bred out of them in the sense of being polite. But in reality, all of us recognize hypocrisy. There's a lot of hypocrisy around in the world these days as well. We are, by our example, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And the last two questions help us to identify how it is that we do this. We will seek and serve Christ in every person, loving our neighbor as ourself. I used to think the easy part of that, and I still do think the easier part of that, is serving. I went into priesthood 52 years ago largely because I enjoyed serving. My parents were avid volunteers, both in the church and in town affairs, and I found that I felt very fulfilled by serving. But the hard part of that is seeking Christ in every person. Something of the living God is in every human being. That means the person who, when you see them coming down the aisle of the grocery store, you are tempted to turn your car and go the other direction. Or the person who's coming to your desk and your heart sinks. Or the person in your neighborhood who you really want to avoid at all costs. Or the persons you fear. Or these days, the person who is diametrically on the opposite side of the political spectrum. That is the person with whom you need to be struggling to find something of Christ in. That may not change that person, but it will change your heart in such a way that you will be a more worthy exemplar of Jesus in your own life. That's what loving our neighbor means. It doesn't mean warm fuzzies. It means leading a life in which we would go to the mat for that other person, their rights and their respectability. Not that we agree with them, but that we respect them as a loved child of God. Somebody else who has been named by God and knows, or Christ knows their name. And then finally, we will work for justice and peace. That's a very important part of Jesus' ministry. We would be remiss if we thought that we somehow were not responsible for working for justice and peace in our own world. Now, this is a very tall assignment, and obviously, at a very young age, neither of these children are going to live into that promise very well. So that's where parents and godparents take an important role of helping them to understand that this is a lifelong process in which we try our best to live into being Christ for the world. But we also have lots of helps in this. We have the help of the community, in this case of a loving family to begin with, but as of today, their family will be greatly expanded. Every other person who has ever been baptized will become their brother and sister, and bear some responsibility for their nurture in the faith. All of us share a responsibility to share with one another, because the job is too great for any one of us. Our talents will compensate for somebody else's weaknesses, and our weaknesses will be compensated for by somebody else's talents. We will also make those promises, "I will with God's help," because by ourselves, none of us is clever enough to be Christ for the world. We will also come forward shortly after the baptism and stretch out hands to receive the bread of life. so that Christ living in us in a special and spiritual way, we might be more transformed into Jesus for the world. If you think about it, that's the most important transformation. The bread and wine become in some mystical way the body and blood of Christ. But the greater mystery is how that body and blood has the power to transform us to be ambassadors of Christ in the world. In all of these things, this baptism and our promises are reminders that we are on a lifelong continuum in which we are struggling to be Christ for the world. And we live in a world that desperately needs to see Christ in you and in me.